This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Monday, June 27th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of this special post-row edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Last Friday, I said it on this show that wouldn't it be providential if the Dobbs decision were to come down on the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus? Well, folks, it did happen, as you know by now. And this morning, in the aftermath of the historic Supreme Court ruling that overturned Roe v. Wade, we are continuing with our special program for you with yet more reaction from some of America's strongest voices for the culture of life. These are true pro-life champions. As our founding fathers wrote in the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life is listed first among those rights. Without the right to life, there are no other rights to talk about. On Friday, on the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, after over 460 million memorari prayers here at Relevant Radio and a 405-day novena during the Family Rosary across America, minutes after Roe v. Wade was overturned, our Relevant Radio CEO, Father Rocky, told Patrick on the Patrick Madrid show that this was a big win for humanity and for the unborn child.
This is very good news. This is truly a very historic day, not only for the United States of America, but for the entire world, because the entire world is watching what we do in this country. It's really a huge majority of the Supreme Court justices who have sided with the life of the unborn child. It's 6-3. Now, I was just reading an article in the Wall Street Journal, and they characterize it as a deeply divided court. That simply is not the case.
Right.
This is 6-3, and that's an overwhelming majority of the Supreme Court justices have come down to recognize that in the United States Constitution, there is no constitutional right to abortion. This is a win for humanity. It's a win for the unborn child. We hope it's a win for families and mothers and fathers. You know, that's going to be a lot of work that we need to do.
Now I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverance, and our producer, Sarah Tafoya, for yet more reaction to Roe v. Wade being overturned after this week. And today is day three. Glenn, there were many celebrations for pro-lifers, and yet there were many protests across our country over the weekend.
Yeah, John, a lot of both, you know, and as an adopted kid, I look on this with great interest and very happy to see, of course, how the court decided on things, but kind of sad to see the divide out there, even among my my Facebook feed and the folks that I know, those that, you know, are hippies from the old days and left till the day they die, and those that are strong listeners to Relevant Radio, love the Lord and love life. And I think, of course, it's a great victory for life, but the game's not over yet. There'll still be half the states. You know, when things shake out here within a couple months, where abortion is still legal, so a lot of work to do yet. So we can't spike the football, as it were, right? The game's still going on here. We need to proceed, and as Sean Carty said moments ago on the program, John, to kind of do it with love. The harvest is plentiful out there, lots of folks to win to the side of life, but the best way to do that through love, not just to try and win an argument.
Absolutely. It is faith working through love. Sarah, as a mom, what were some of your emotions when you found out that Roe had been overturned?
Yeah, well, it kind of just felt like a big weight off of everyone's shoulders, right? Because we kind of had the hint that it might happen. But, you know, it's like when you're going to go on a vacation and it doesn't feel like vacation until you're at the vacation. So to really get that, it really happened. I can't believe it. You know, even though we kind of knew it was happening or might happen, that it actually happened is a completely different feeling. And I think my daughter kind of summed it up when she was with me when we found out that it had happened. And she said to me, she said, it just, you know, she was just saying like how it doesn't seem like it makes any sense that abortion should be legal, because if a baby's not safe in the womb, then how am I safe as a child? What's the difference? Because, you know, the lack of respect for life is the same across the board. If we can do that, why not just start hurting innocent kids that are outside of the womb? And you said something very pointed, John. You said there's only one difference between the two. And what is that?
Location.
Location.
The only difference between a baby that's born and unborn is location. One's on the inside, one's on the outside. For me, it was a very emotional moment. I'm personally post-abortive. I was involved in one of those 63 million abortions since Roe v. Wade, but I'm also joyfully a adoptive father, the father of my boy, who is now 14, Joseph Dominic. So it just means a lot to see the culture of life moving forward and being promoted in our country. Thanks again, Sarah and Glenn.
Sure thing, John.
And we continue always in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for so many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. We continue to pray, especially this morning, for our nation's healing, for all the mothers, for all the families, and the honoring of life from conception until natural death. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of life, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, champion of life, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 7. God's Word says, for everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak. This is a time for men and women to speak out, to let the truth about abortion and its effects on women and on men be heard from coast to coast. As Archbishop Fulton Sheen once said, the truth is the truth, even if nobody believes it. An error is an error, even if everybody believes it. We must all be not afraid, as John Paul II told us for 26 plus years. We must be fearless in standing up for life, in exposing the truth, and in showing what true compassion is really all about. Always doing it in love. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, we trust in you. Now, for nearly 50 years, our nation has been divided. It's a battle of ideologies, a spiritual battle between the culture of life and the culture of death, a battle between abortion right advocates and the pro-life movement. Last Friday's monumental Supreme Court decision that overturned Roe v. Wade by a 6-3 majority was an emotional moment for many pro-lifers across our nation. This is the way that Bill Hemmer on Fox News reported it just after 10:10 a.m., Eastern Time.
The decision is out. It's been issued by Justice Alito, and Roe v. Wade, according to our reports from the U.S. Supreme Court and our own Shannon Bream, is that Roe v. Wade has been overturned, and the question of abortion has been returned to the states.
I just got goosebumps listening to that moment. In fact, I spoke with National Pro-Life Advocate Abby Johnson just shortly after the news broke. Abby was a former clinic director of Planned Parenthood. She was the former Planned Parenthood Employee of the Year and now the founder of And Then There Were None, a ministry that's assisted over 550 abortion clinic workers to leave the industry. Listen to my conversation with Abby Johnson. And good morning, Abby. Thanks so much for joining us. It is so good to be with you once again on this historic day for the culture of life.
Thank you so much for having me. It is a beautiful day indeed.
Abby, first of all, as a former Planned Parenthood clinic director and now a national pro-life leader, what is your reaction to this monumental 6-3 decision with the Supreme Court finally overturning Roe v. Wade just a few hours ago?
You know, I have to say, I mean, as someone who personally knows just the destruction that Roe can do to a woman, to a preborn child, to this nation, I am just particularly thrilled about the decision. I am, I feel like so much life, so much beauty is going to come out of this. And I am, I'm excited. I'm excited for the future. I'm excited for women. I'm excited for this movement. I'm excited for the children that will be born because of this and the women that will be helped.
Abby, as a person of faith, as a Catholic Christian, how surprised are you that Roe was overturned on the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus?
Well, I mean, you know, when I looked at, you know, you sort of start looking at feast days and, you know, we started looking at that as we were looking at, okay, what, you know, what day could the opinion come out? And when we saw that today, I thought, oh man, that would be a perfect day. And I don't think there's any coincidence here. You know, it's all in God's perfect timing. And you know, I'm actually at our annual Pro-Life Women's Conference. And so there's, you know, hundreds and hundreds of women here, pro-life women. And we all met at 10 o'clock and just kept refreshing our phones, refresh. And so when it, you know, when the decision came out, we were all together just hugging and crying and, you know, gosh, just such a great time to be with other pro-lifers and to really celebrate the goodness of God and what he's doing in our country.
Abby, this ruling, of course, is a big win for the pro-life movement. It's really a big win for humanity. Nearly 50 years in the making, a Supreme Court finally saying there is no constitutional right to abortion. What does this mean for all the pro-life people, all the pro-life leaders that dreamt of this day after 63 million babies dying from abortion?
You know, it's certainly a day of celebration. This is a time of celebration. Really, we do need to savor this moment and just all of the hard work that has been put into this. But it is a time of remembrance for all of those that have been lost and a time of reflection. But it's also a time that, you know, it's, I think our victory, we do need to celebrate, but you know, we also have to get to work because now is the time for really all pro-lifers, all Christians to double down on our efforts. This battle is not over. In fact, I think we've probably made the battle a little more difficult because now instead of just one battle at the federal level, now we have 50 individual state battles. And so we cannot grow weary. We cannot, you know, say, okay, well, now the battle's over. Now that's done. No, you know, we've got to really double down our efforts. Just because abortion may be done in your state does not mean that crisis pregnancies are over. We need to really be volunteering, funding, touring, helping in any way possible our local pregnancy resource centers, pro-life helplines, maternity homes. They are going to need us now more than ever.
We're joined by Abby Johnson, former Planned Parenthood Clinic Director and the founder of And Then There Were None. Abby, there's no doubt there's still a ton of work to do to make abortion unthinkable.
Absolutely. And, you know, we know that culture is often downstream from politics and vice versa. And so my prayer, my hope is that now that so many states, we know at least 26, abortion is going to be illegal in at least 26 states now. And I'm hoping that the culture in those states will really take a shift. And now that abortion is illegal in those states, that it will really get people to think and say, okay, you know, let's think about this a little more critically. And why is abortion illegal? Why is abortion wrong? And so I'm hoping for heart transformations, heart changes, and but this is very historic, and we need to be, you know, educated ourselves on what this means in our own state, and we need to just be re-energized because we do have a fight ahead of us.
What's your gut feeling as to what a post-Roe America is going to look like? As you mentioned, it goes back to the states with 26 of them now in a position to really ban abortion in those states. But there's also reports that some states will pay for travel and lodging for women to get abortions, these so-called justice reproductive funds. What's your take on that?
Yeah. So, I mean, basically what we're looking at is, you know, a lot of the reports you look on CNN right now, you look at MSNBC, and the headlines are very deceptive. So, you know, basically the headlines are acting as if abortion is now finished, that, you know, abortion is now illegal, which is not the case. So basically, you know, what this decision does is it returns it back to the states. And so the will of the people in those states will be able to decide whether or not abortion is acceptable, is accessible. That's the thought anyway. So essentially what is going to happen, I think, is that we're going to see a really sort of extreme pendulum swing from one side to the other. So the majority of states in the United States are sort of what we consider deep red on the abortion issue. So the majority of states have either a trigger law, they have a constitutional amendment, or they have some sort of state constitutional law that prohibits abortion completely from the moment of conception. And so, you know, abortion is illegal in the now, as of today, in the majority of states in the United States. Now, we also see a pendulum swing on the other side. And we see some states that we would consider sort of deep blue. And these are states that have already codified Roe into law. And they're, you know, or they're states that are looking to do so. And these are states like Colorado, New York, New Jersey, Massachusetts, California. And they have made it so that abortion is legal through all 9 months of pregnancy for any reason. And in some states like California, as you said, Gavin Newsom has allocated $125 million of state taxpayer money to fund abortion tourism. So women from other states like Texas, like trigger law states, where abortion is illegal, they'll be able to go to California and have their abortions paid for. So he's trying to make California a sanctuary state for abortion. So, you know, we see sort of one or the other. Now, there will be a handful of states where there's maybe there's sort of like a middle ground law. So some states maybe have a heartbeat bill. Florida is a state that has a 15-week ban. But the bulk of the states in our nation are going to be sort of one extreme or the other.
Abby, the reaction on both sides outside the Supreme Court just a few hours ago was intense. Of course, the young people, the pro-life generations, they were celebrating with balloons. They're dancing. They're just in euphoria. While the other side, the abortion activists, were chanting, "We will aid and abet abortion," and they kept chanting it over and over. How concerned are you that groups like Jane's Revenge will really cause real violence in the weeks to come?
I think that is a real concern. I think that pregnancy centers, maternity homes, you know, pro-life organizations that actually have offices, you know, you know, something that, that I've been saying, that many of us have been saying, is that they need to prepare themselves. I'm not sure that they are adequately prepared for, you know, what is going to be coming. The people on the other side of this, who are part of this, you know, Jane's Revenge or Ruth Sent Us groups, they are unhinged. They are, you know, these are not people that we can have dialogue with. Okay, abortion has been a sacrament to the left. It is child sacrifice, the same sort of child sacrifice that we see in the Old Testament. Okay, this is, you know, wreaking spiritual demonic havoc, okay, on our nation, because we have removed the ability for so many women to sacrifice their children. And so, you know, we need to expect that demons, that these people who are oppressed by them are enraged. And we need to be praying against that, but we need to also be preparing. So these centers, pro-life groups, pregnancy centers, they need to be preparing themselves. They need to be, you know, hiring armed security, off-duty police officers to be protecting their buildings, you know, 24 hours a day, or certainly while they are closed. You know, churches need to have, I know that my parish has, you know, during every mass, we have off-duty police officers there. People need to really wise up when it comes to this. And the beautiful thing about being Catholic is that, you know, we understand spiritual warfare, and we have sacraments to really protect us against this. And so we don't have to live in fear, but we do have to be wise. And now is a time for great wisdom and for us to really be living in the sacraments. To, you know, we have daily mass, we have the sacrifice, the mass, we have confession, we have, you know, so many sacraments that we can, we have so many beautiful prayers, St. Michael prayers, you know, that we can take advantage of, and we need to be fully doing that as much as we can.
Abby, what does this historic decision by the Supreme Court mean for you personally, when you think of your own journey, where you were, former Planned Parenthood Clinic Director of the Year at one point, and now today, a national voice for the unborn?
I was thinking today, I was just thinking, you know, if Roe hadn't been the law of the land, I would never have had my two abortions. And if Roe had not been the law of the land, I would have never worked inside of an abortion facility and had been, you know, responsible for 22,000 abortions. This law, Roe, has been so devastating and has caused so much destruction in our nation. And, you know, for me personally, it has caused a great burden in my life. And so to see it gone is really healing for me and very restorative in my life. And, you know, today I'm here with, you know, over a dozen of former abortion workers who have come through our ministry, and then there were none. And there was just such a rejoicing among all of us just to know that this destructive law is gone, because we see the devastation. We have seen the devastation that abortion causes to women, to families, to these babies. And we are just so looking forward to the beauty and the life that is going to come from this.
Well, there's no question, Abby, that the good Lord has been using you in a very powerful way. You really have been on the front lines. Would you agree that life is winning in America? The tide is turning towards the culture of life.
Oh, 100%. Yeah, this is a huge victory. And I'm now, you know, hours later, I'm starting to get the emails from Planned Parenthood and NARAL and National Abortion Federation. I think it has taken them several hours to even compose their thoughts, because they did not believe this was going to happen. I mean, and I can tell you affirmatively that when I left Planned Parenthood 12 and a half years ago, they were certain that Roe would never be overturned. And now, just in 12 short years, look at what the pro-life movement has accomplished. And I think they are just in disbelief. I'm just so thrilled. I mean, it just shows you what the power of the people and the power of God, what can happen in our nation.
Life has won. Abby, thanks so much for being with us. I so much appreciate you taking the time to talk to us literally just hours after this monumental decision.
Thank you so much for having me.
And that was my emotional conversation just a few hours after the Roe v. Wade decision, after Roe v. Wade was overturned, with Abby Johnson, the former clinic director of Planned Parenthood and now the founder of And Then There Were None. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, pro-life attorney and regular contributor to this show, Mary Helen Fiorito, will give us a Catholic and legal perspective to the Roe decision. So stay with us as this special post-Roe edition of Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
You can see the crowd behind me is getting wild, it's getting loud. There's a lot of energy in this crowd.
The culture of death that has just been lifted off of our nation, and we are now a culture of life again. And I am just so, we're in the middle of praying right when they announced it. So I'm so grateful to God.
And you're crying. Why are you crying?
I'm crying.
I've never been paid a dime, but they want.
This is the most amazing thing that I've experienced. And if Roe would not have been passed in the first place, I would have more family members.
The first thing that went to my mind, it's a glorious day, and I had to call my dad, and he's like, why are you so happy? I'm like, Roe v. Wade was overturned.
I feel like I kind of blacked out a little bit. I've been crying for the last hour nonstop. I'm just so thankful to get to experience this historical moment.
My first thought was just overwhelming love pouring out, especially towards the people who've been fighting this battle for 50 years, and especially for every single person that was hurt by this decision. All the children, over 63 million, all the parents, families torn apart. That's who I thought of.
I think I was just in utter shock, but then I was overwhelmed by emotion. I started sobbing immediately, and I just feel so privileged to be here on this day for such a historical moment.
And those were the emotional reactions of pro-life women celebrating the overturning of Roe v. Wade. Our thanks to the Daily Signal. Welcome back to this special post-Roe edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. It's great to be with you. Thanks for tuning in on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, the U.S. bishops have called abortion over the last few years the preeminent issue of our times. On Friday, after the historic overturning of Roe v. Wade, a statement from the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops said it best. Now is the time to begin the work of building a post-Roe America, a time for healing wounds and repairing social divisions. It is a time for reasoned reflection and civil dialogue, and for coming together to build a society and an economy that supports marriages and families where every woman has the support and resources she needs to bring her child into this world in love. Meanwhile, on Friday, just hours later, President Joe Biden spoke in response to the Supreme Court's decision in Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health, in which the court overruled Roe v. Wade and Planned Parenthood versus Casey. Here's part of what our Catholic president said.
It was justices named by one president, Donald Trump, were the core of today's decision to upend the scales of justice and eliminate a fundamental right for women in this country. Make no mistake, this decision is a culmination of a deliberate effort over decades to upset the balance of our law. It's a realization of an extreme ideology and a tragic error by the Supreme Court, in my view.
All I can say is that elections have consequences. Joining us now, live from the Chicago area, is our regular contributor, Mary Helen Fiorito, for more perspective on the legal and the political ramifications of the overturning of Roe v. Wade. Mary's a pro-life attorney, public speaker, and commentator on issues involving Catholic Church teaching, administration, and religious freedom. She holds the position of the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at both the Ethics and Public Policy Center and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. Good morning, Mary. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you this morning on day three of post-Roe America.
We all woke up to a world without Roe, and we are all better for it. So what a joy to be with you, Jenna. You know, part of me never thought this day would come, but here we are. God is so good.
Well, Mary, I'd love to know what your reaction was. What was going through your mind, your emotions, the moment that you found out about this much-anticipated decision by the Supreme Court, the moment it was announced?
Well, you know, last week, at the beginning of last week, the justices announced last Friday was not supposed to be a decision day, was not supposed to be a day that they handed down decisions. But they added Friday to the calendar. A lot of the court watchers, former Supreme Court clerks, et cetera, everybody had pretty much thought it was going to be either today or this coming Wednesday. But when the court added, kind of out of nowhere, another decision day on Friday, you know, everyone thought this could really be it. And a lot of the people who were, you know, taking odds and that sort of thing switched around their calculations. So I was completely glued to a website called SCOTUS Blog, where they do live, you know, sort of a live blog as the cases are all released. It's a very reputable site, and a lot of lawyers use it. So I was glued to SCOTUS Blog, and the first case came down, and the cases are released by the court in reverse order of seniority. So, for example, if a case by Amy Coney Barrett is released, and then a case where Justice Kavanaugh is the author is released, you kind of go up to the most senior judge. So I think the first case was it was Justice Kavanaugh's. So I was kind of sitting there waiting. I thought if they've been handing down five cases at a time, so I was expecting, because we knew from the leak that Justice Alito would likely be the author, that it would be after two or three cases, you know, the fourth or fifth. And so I looked at, you know, we hit the refresh after the first case came out, 5 minutes, you know, they spaced them out at every 5 minutes, and it came across the stream, and we have Dobbs. And I just let out a screech. My daughter was like, "Mom, what's wrong?" And I said, and then to my surprise, 6-3 with the Chief Justice in concurrence. And, you know, that, and I just started to cry. I mean, it was, and then my phone exploded and everything else, and I, you know, kind of went on with my day. But again, entirely expected. We knew this from the leak. And even, again, as I pointed out, you know, John, in our previous conversations, last December 2nd, the writing was on the wall for this, right? I mean, the justices, at least five of them, were very clear that they were going to overturn Roe and Casey, and really the only thing left was whether or not the Chief Justice would join them. Now, the sort of legal oddity with this particular case is that the Chief Justice sided with the majority in saying that the law at bar, that the case was being questioned, was this law in Mississippi that banned abortion at 15 weeks. And he said that is constitutional, that is permissible for a state to do. So he joined in the overall you know, the decision of the case in that way, but he did not join the majority in overturning Roe versus Wade. He said, "I think we can reach this conclusion without overturning Roe and Casey outright, but by letting a state restrict abortion at 15 weeks." So he has what's called a concurrence, which is different from the majority opinion. And then, of course, we had the three dissenting opinions, which we were largely expecting that the justices would do. So,
Mary, there's so much to talk about, so little time. This was unquestionably a massive victory for life. Can you put it in perspective, after nearly 50 years, what it means for our nation politically, legally, and socially?
Well, I think, you know, you see the reaction of the other side. A lot of this very much planned, right? They knew as well as we did that Roe was going to be overturned. I was a little surprised, frankly, by the rage that erupted from the other side. And, you know, they have been promising that this summer of rage, and that there, you know, there were going to be serious personal and, you know, institutional consequences for institutions like the Catholic Church, who had, you know, supported the right of the unborn child to live. So it is, you know, groundbreaking in that we have overturned two very, very egregiously wrong decisions. However, you know, unborn children are still at risk in many, many states in this country. In Illinois, where we live, where abortion is legal up until the moment of birth, same thing in New York, pretty close to it in California. So there's not blanket protection yet for the unborn. But now, John, the difference is we have the possibility to protect them. And the midterm elections are going to be critically important. I think we really need to start working as a country towards where we have consensus. And that's at about the 12-week mark. That's where most Americans are, not where we as a church are morally, but we can start to work with that. And then, of course, as we can continue to educate people about the child's humanity and their dignity, we can start moving towards laws that really reflect what we have, which is a separate, distinct, unique human being who has a right to life.
Well, Mary, there's so much more that we can break open. We'll have to continue talking about this historic case in the upcoming days to come. Not a single word about abortion in the Constitution, because Roe was wrongly decided to begin with. This time, the Supreme Court got it right. Mary, thanks so much for being with us. It's so much appreciated.
Yeah, my pleasure. And thanks to all your listeners for all their prayers over the years. They have held up people like me and you who've been trying to, you know, get to this, you know, mountaintop that we're finally at. So thanks to all of you listeners. We all did this together.
Absolutely. And we did it on the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus of all the days. Thanks again, Mary.
Okay, God bless. Have a wonderful week.
We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Eric Schuyler, the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League in Chicago, will join us to discuss the pro-life response after the overturning of Roe v. Wade. Stay with us. There's still a lot more to come on this special post-Roe edition of Morning Air.
I just thank God that I'm now able to actually prove that triumph can rise from tragedy all the time. But I'm literally that 1% that's used 100% of the time to justify abortion. But I thank God that my parents, Henry and Andrea Bomberger, two of the most pro-life people I've ever known, shattered the myth of the unwanted child.
And that was my friend Ryan Bomberger, conceived in rape and adopted into a loving family. Our thanks to Fox News for that audio. Welcome back to this special post-Roe edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Our studio producer, Sarah Tafoya, thanks for joining us on this Monday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, as you well know, this weekend, pro-lifers took to the streets to celebrate Friday's historic ruling in the Dobbs v. Jackson case, which overturned Roe v. Wade. The Pro-Life Action League organized over 100 rallies all across our nation. In fact, the Pro-Life Action League, which was founded by the legendary Joe Shidler in 1980 with the aim of saving unborn children through nonviolent direct action, has been doing an amazing job over all these years. Joe and his wife, Ann, have been on the front lines ever since. Listen to Joe and Ann talk about Roe v. Wade just a few years ago.
When I read Roe v. Wade, Doe v. Bolton, I realized our nation was in big trouble. Says that for any reason of health, which could be that a woman says she's going to commit suicide or I can't afford another child or whatever, she can have an abortion.
We actually were so naive. We thought it would only take a year or two. All you had to do was let people know that the unborn baby is a human being. So these Americans who actually love life, we thought, would rise up in righteous indignation and they would overturn the whole thing real fast.
It's a life work which I didn't ask for. I never would have dreamed I would spend 44 years and maybe a few more fighting for the unborn, because I never thought in America we would allow the killing of our posterity. But we have killed millions of children in this country and thrown them in the garbage. And they aren't garbage. They're made in the image and likeness of God.
Joe Shidler was an inspiration to this reporter, one of the reasons I got involved in promoting life. Joe passed away in January of 2021. He never got to see Roe overturned, but his dream became a reality for our nation on Friday morning. Joining us now live is Joe Shidler's son, Morning Air regular contributor Eric Shidler, with much more on the pro-life response to this historic Dobbs ruling and the overturning of Roe v. Wade. Eric Shidler is the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League, based in Chicago. Eric speaks frequently on pro-life activism, religious liberty, marriage, and the family to audiences across our country. Good morning, Eric. Thanks so much for joining us once again this morning. It is especially great to be with you.
Yeah, it's stunning. I can't believe I'm actually having this conversation with you at long last. It was a time I thought this day would never come, at least not in my life. And yet here we are, and I'm still kind of, you know, tapping on my heels and seeing if I'm in the land, Wizard of Oz land or reality, land of make-believe. What's going on here? It's amazing.
It really is. Tell us about the moment that you first found out that it had actually happened, that Roe v. Wade had been overturned.
Well, John, to be perfectly honest with you, I was really expecting it to be today. That would have been way more convenient in a lot of ways, because we would have been pretty sure that it was today. That's right. We could have given people more advance notice about all of the events we were doing. Everything would have been so much easier to plan. I had other plans for Friday, and I was just stunned that it came on Friday. And then once I, you know, opened up the ruling, my first feeling was really relief, because, you know, we had seen that leaked draft, and we knew there was tremendous pressure on the justices to change their votes, maybe for one of them to peel off and join Justice Roberts in a somewhat more mild ruling. And I feel, since we're sort of robbed of the extreme excitement we would have had if this had come as more of a surprise instead of it being what we had been anticipating because of the leak. So it's a really strange emotion. But, you know, that's one of the things about the leak that really struck me, was that it scrambled how we received the information when it came in. I'm also filled with a lot of sense of anxiety over what comes in the future, because it's such uncharted territory. But overall, just a sense of tremendous joy and satisfaction. And, you know, for me personally, with my family's connection to this issue, my brothers and sisters and I all grew up in the pro-life movement, going to rallies and demonstrations and protests. And, you know, more than anything, you know, huddling as a family and hearing the stories, hearing my dad's stories when he came back from talks and protests around the country. And then in turn, as I got involved in the movement, you know, all the grandkids and nieces and nephews have been involved. So it's been for us a very, sense of personal gratification of having played a role in this. You know, my father's vision was to put regular people to work in this movement, not just to be a movement of attorneys and, you know, court watchers and journalists and sort of the elites, but for regular people to be involved at the abortion facility in their community, talking to their friends and neighbors, going into the schools to give talks, and this being a real grassroots effort. We've kept abortion in the public eye. We've kept people thinking and talking about the issue, which spawned hundreds of millions of conversations over the last 50 years that have all led to this issue remaining important and ultimately the overturning of Roe versus Wade. But that's really only the beginning of the pro-life movement now. Now we really have to pick up where we left off, in a sense, in 1972, but with much more headwinds because of the 50 years during which all this propaganda and fear of abortion has sort of been bled into the country. So we have so many lies to overturn, so much misinformation to correct, and in the end, so many lives still to save in most of our country.
Eric, obviously there's so much more work to be done going forward, but Friday and this weekend was a time for celebration for the pro-life movement. I know that the Pro-Life Action League organized Decision Day rallies in downtown Chicago and across our country. Briefly, how did it go?
It went really, really well. We're still getting reports from all our leaders across the country, but we had fantastic turnout and outstanding news coverage. And that was one of the reasons we wanted to do these rallies. We knew that the local media all over the country would be looking for someone to talk to. They don't want to just report from Washington, D.C. They want to talk about what's happening right in their own communities. So we wanted to make that possible by creating these events the media could go to, and then talking points that all of our leaders could share with the news. So we're incredibly excited that we were able to accomplish that, and very proud of all of our local organizers who were able to really plug into this moment and get our message out in communities large and small, because that's our real challenge now. We have to push against the, you know, monumental amount of propaganda coming from the mainstream media about what this ruling really was.
There's no question, a ton of propaganda from the mainstream media. What do you see a post-Roe America looking like?
That's the thing, to look in a crystal ball, and I don't have one. What we're seeing so far is we've had about six states have banned abortion. Another cluster of states will be either banning it in the next few weeks or days, or strictly limited. I know Ohio's six-week heartbeat ban is going into effect. They may go farther. Florida's 15-week ban is being challenged in court, and they may be pushing harder. We've got abortion banned in, you know, Alabama and Missouri and several other states, South Dakota. What's going to happen next, though? How are these abortion funds going to set up and start, traveling women? All the corporations that are offering to pay for abortions, we've got to start to assess that and push back against that. Ask an Amazon, or a Dick's Sporting Goods, why are you just paying for abortion? Why don't you offer to help your employees with a great parental leave package and, great health care and, college funds you could set up for kids and really promote the family? We are in a demographic crisis in this country, let's not forget. And the overturning of Roe v. Wade could be a step really saving our country from ultimate decline. This could turn out to be the most important event of the 21st century in ensuring that America is here for the 22nd century.
Well, Eric, I so much appreciate you being on with us this morning to break it down for us. It was a historic day, and we will continue to talk to you in the weeks to come. Thanks so much. Eric Schuyler, the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League and a regular contributor to Morning Air. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called The Road Trip by Tamala Meredith Partridge. Donalyn, Dee Dee, and I always plan a road trip twice a year to get away from it all and celebrate our friendship. We never go very far from home, as it's not the location itself that's important. Instead, we usually rent a hotel room nearby, order room service, and completely relax. We talk, listen, laugh, and catch up on each other's lives while placing our family and our responsibilities temporarily aside. Granted, you can't go away for a friendship retreat like this with just anyone, but the three of us have been close friends for a long time. We accept and understand each other, whether we're sharing our best light or standing in the dark, looking quite dim. Our friendship is that simple and that complex. Our most recent road trip occurred at the spur of the moment. When Donalyn called and mapped out the plans for the unexpected and impromptu outing, I immediately said, "Count me in, I'll be there." The three of us cleared our work and family schedules and were cruising down the highway in Donalyn's van 2 days later. Absorbed in conversation, we hardly noticed the perfect spring weather outside. Not a cloud was in the sky except for a fleeting shadow that flickered inside the van as we rounded the last corner to our destination. Pulling into the parking lot, we gathered our belongings, locked the van doors, and walked through the building entrance. Exchanging brief smiles, we clasped hands and waited patiently at the check-in counter. "May I help you?" the receptionist queried. "Yes," Dee Dee answered. "We're here for my first chemotherapy treatment." Proverbs 18:24. There are friends who bring ruin, but there are true friends more loyal than a brother.
Thanks so much, Glenn, and that'll do it for this special post-Roe edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our whole team, I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us. I leave you with the timeless words of pro-life champion St. John Paul II. America, you are beautiful and blessed. The ultimate test of your greatness is the way that you treat every human being, but especially the weakest and the most defenseless. If you want equal justice for all and true freedom and lasting peace, then America, defend life. Thanks so much for being with us on this special post-Roe edition of the show. Thanks so much for allowing me to share my passion for defending the unborn. Let your light shine before all. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.